I started thinking about this song sometime a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, this is something that we need to think about. The fact that heaven holds all to me. We realize that as we are in the midst of this pandemic, that has us all what you might call on edge, that people are concerned, they're worried, anxious, upset about what's going on and what's going to happen. You know, we tend to be creatures of habit. When what used to be normal or certain now is not, we get upset about that. And many times we have a tendency to be depressed about it, thinking this is never going to end. Now, we've been in this for, 10 months, something like that, 9 months, and it seems like it will never end. And maybe it won't. We don't know. You think about, I believe it was the smallpox vaccine. I think it was invented or created back in the mid-1700s. Smallpox wasn't eradicated until the middle of the 20th century. We kind of hope that that's not the way the things will be now, but it's entirely possible. And so we need to think about things about living with uncertainty. Living with uncertainty and danger certainly is not new to God's people. And because of that, Jesus assured us that God's still in charge. He said in John the 14th chapter in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, when was that? That was during the Last Supper. Jesus was about to die, and he knew it. And he said, "Believe in God." And he also said, "Believe in me." I wanted to read from Matthew the 6th chapter in verses 25 through 34, which one might expect when talking about anxiety. And I'm going to read the whole thing from 25 to 34. It says, "Therefore I say unto you," Jesus speaking here, "be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Jesus uses the word anxious about, 6 times in these few passages here. Now, obviously, he's talking about some of the physical aspects of life, like food and clothing and things like that, and he's addressing an audience that admittedly is mostly people that are living on the ragged edge of subsistence, you might say. But the fact of the matter is that many of them are concerned for their lives too, because they may not have enough food for them to go on. And so we understand that the people who are listening to Jesus are anxious sometime for good reason, if we think about the things of this earth. He asked, though, "Why are ye anxious?" But we need to ask ourselves then, what is the problem here? What is the problem? One of the things is that we have fears because we're mortal. And we're physically, or as the Bible says, carnally minded. We have a tendency to think of things in a physical nature. And, you know, I do that. I think of this, and everything is physical. And it's difficult for me to think about something that isn't physical in nature. And since God is a spirit, we need to understand that his world, as it were, is different than our world. But it's one that we want to be in. And we'll continue to talk about that. But when we look at this, we understand that this has been addressed in the Bible since the beginning, you might say. Look in Job, the 14th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. There the writer says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." We have a tendency to think that life is a long time. And so when you're younger, you think, well, I've already been here a really long time, and I still have a really long time to go. And generally speaking, that's the case. But if you were to get like really old, like 70, you might think that maybe life isn't all that long anymore. You know, it'll probably be still less than 100 more years, probably significantly less than that. And so life is of a few days, and we need to be cognizant of it. We need to be aware of that. The problems of today just seem to accentuate the fact that life is full of trouble. And then, of course, in James, the 4th chapter, in verses 13 through 15, we see how short the New Testament shows us that life is. "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that." It is the Lord's will as to what we shall do and what shall go on in our lives. Jesus, however, shows in his example of the way that he lived and the way that he died that these fears that we have, that we've seen, that we've talked about in Job and that we talked about here just now in James, that they really are unfounded when we get to thinking about it. And so let's look at Jesus' example in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, starting in verse 10 and then jumping over to verses 14 and 15. It says, "For it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Fear of death. That's what talks to me. I look at that and I think about fear of death, because it's difficult for me to think of spiritual when dying is going to be physical. We need to think about that also. Once again, though, John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Let's look then at the life that we have here on God's earth, in God's creation. And look at the example of those that are before us. If you look in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the thing that we call the gallery of faith sometimes, you look at these 16 people that are named by name, and then there are others that are spoken of whose names are not named, but Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and so on, all the way down the line till the end of that chapter, talking of so many people who, it says, by faith did something. By faith they did this. Yet when we look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 13, and then verses 39 through 40, we see these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And jumping down to 39, "And these all, having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." So they admitted that they were strangers and sojourners on this earth. That took a lot of faith, especially given some of the persecutions that we see happen to some of these people in this list that we have here. All of them, I would guess. But they had witness borne to them through their faith. Now, in the example of those that are before us, we need to figure out then what our duty is. As far as our duty is, we need to look at them as examples and admit, acknowledge that we're sojourners. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 13 through 19, Peter says, Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that ye were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ. Notice he says to pass your time as sojourning in fear. But this is not in terror. If we look at alternate translations, for example, the New International Version says reverent fear. And the New Century Version, which I wouldn't recommend to anybody really, uses the word respect. And we understand that the idea of fear entails this. It not only entails the terror, in other words, the fright, but it entails the reverent fear and the respect for God. We need to pass our time as sojourning in fear. We need to fear what God can do to us, but we also need to understand that we respect him for the things that he does and has done for us. But in acknowledging that we're sojourners, we need to understand that we have a better promise. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 9 through 11, we see the talk about sojourners and pilgrims, but then as we go to Ephesians, we'll see something a little different. Peter's saying, but ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beseech you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. If we understand that we are here as just part-time, you might say, sojourners, pilgrims, wanderers, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul is something that's very important for us to do. Because this is not our home. I'm just a passing through. And Paul, though, encouraging the Ephesians in the second chapter in verse 19, says, though, as referring to them as saints, he says, so then, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so when we become saints, in other words, when we become Christians, we're fellow citizens with all those people. And so we're no longer pilgrims. We're no longer wandering around. We now have at least the promise of a home with a bunch of other people who are also saints. When we look at life on God's creation here, we see that we have an example of those of old, and we have an example of what our duty is. But we look beyond this creation then. And as we're looking beyond this creation, let's look again at the example of those that are before us. In Hebrews again, we could just stand here and read the entire book of Hebrews. It'd be great. But the example of those before us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verses 14 and 16, the writer says, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Prepared for them a city. We're seeking after a country of our own. A better country. A heavenly one. One that God has prepared. That's what we need to look for. And that needs to be our hope. In Philippians, the first chapter, in verses 21 through 23, Paul, in talking to the brethren at Philippi here, said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Paul here did not live in fear of death, but actually trusted in God, as Jesus said, believe also in God, believe also in me. Paul did, and he said he had a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's an example of those that were before us. And now we look at our duty in looking beyond this creation. We understand in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verses 12 through 15, that we seek also the same thing that they were. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Through him then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. We seek after the city also, the same city that those others were seeking in the past. And why is that? It's because we all have the same God. Nowadays, the same book. Mickey's mentioned it several times. It's amazing. You know, so-and-so way off here in Timbuktu was preaching the gospel, and behold and lo, he's preaching the same thing that we're preaching over here. And why is that? It's because we're using the same book. And so when we look at the example of those before us, we understand that they had the same book as we do. They look for a city, and we seek after a city God has prepared for us. And in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verses 10 through 13, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are all thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We earnestly desire that city that we're to seek after, a better country. So when we look at these things, that when we look at this creation and then we look at beyond this creation, we understand that as we are discussing these things, that they hold for us a promise. And there is a promise. It's mentioned again in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verses 36 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that, having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. We'll receive the promise, it says right before that, having done the will of God. And so when we look at the will of God, we understand that when we do that, we can receive a promise. And what are some of those promises? I mean, we've been studying through the book of Revelation now for, I believe this will be lesson number 42 coming up, if I recall correctly. I may be a little high, but we've been studying it since the beginning of the year. We could read through the book of Revelation, just like we could read through the book of Hebrews, and find all sorts of promises that are spoken of there. We can start at Matthew 1 and read through the end of Revelation, and we could find promises and promises and promises, things that we'll receive if we'll simply obey God. God has been good to give us those things or promise us those things. But just a few of the things that I thought about is that there'll be a new kingdom and a new city. We've already spoken about that somewhat in the things that we've spoken of. But in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and in verses 31 through 34, Jesus says, but when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice that this kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. Notice also in verse 34, Jesus, when speaking of himself, says, "Then shall the king say unto them." That's him. That's Jesus. He's saying that I'm a king. You know, we spoke a number of times about, Mickey has mentioned that, you know, why didn't Jesus just come out and say who he was? And then you go down through all the things that he said. I believe it might be in today's article. All the things that he said. He told them straight up who he was. And what did they do? They took up stones to kill him. We will inherit from the Father a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so there's a kingdom that's prepared for us that we need to look forward to. Once again, in Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 16, we emphasize just a different point. Now they desire a better country. We mentioned that. That is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He hath prepared for them a city. We have a city prepared for us. That's amazing to think about. There's an old song that is not in our current book called "Mansions Over the Hilltop." And so, like the song "Mansions Over the Hilltop" says, "I want a mansion, a robe, and a crown." We haven't had it in the last two iterations of our songbook, I think, because that sounds more like a sort of a gimme song. There's another one that says, talking about a crown or something like that, says, "I want a gold one that's silver lined." That stopped being in our songbook a long time ago. It's like, really? Is this really what we're looking for? Is a gold one that's silver lined? I'm looking for heaven. It's a city that God has prepared for us. I'm not looking to gain, you know, like Scrooge McDuck, a big vault full of money stacked up that I can go swimming in. The glory of heaven in discussions about a mansion or a robe and a crown, they're simply concepts that we as humans can understand. We've already mentioned God is spirit. What need does God have of a mansion or robes or crowns? But he describes these things about streets of gold, for example, because that's what's precious to us. That's what we understand. And we look at John, the 14th chapter, in verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way." Obviously, he was talking to his apostles at that time, but we know the way because he's caused these words to be written down so that we can know the way. In Revelation, the 6th chapter, in verse 11, talking about the saints that are gathered there before the throne with a few questions here and there, it says, "And there was given to each one, a white robe, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little time, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, who should be killed, even as they were, should have fulfilled their course." But a white robe, an indication of purity that we see here in the book of Revelation. And then Revelation, the 2nd chapter in verse 10. "Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Notice that even these physical terms that are being used, the mansion, the white robe, the crown, they're associated also with spiritual terms. The crown of life and many of the other items that are used, not these particular ones but others, we see that when we see these things that look physical to us, they have spiritual representation. We need to keep that in mind. One of the other things that is part of the promise is rest. Rest. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verses 8 through 11, you think about this, the fact that the people of Israel left Egypt and wandered in the desert. They ended up wandering for a good long time, 40 years. And perhaps many of them thought that when they got to the promised land that they'd have rest. But when we look at Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and verses 8 through 11, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not have spoken afterward of another day. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. And so even though there was a promised land for the people at that time, it was not their promised place of rest. There was another promised place of rest that was a spiritual one. And they had reason to understand that at that time also. And Revelation, the 14th chapter and verse 13, John says, and I heard the voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. If they're in heaven to rest from their labors, that means that here on this earth are the labors. And that's what we need to be concerned about, that we're laboring for the Lord. And also, all of this, of course, leads to salvation. It's all included in salvation, you might say. Of course, in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's the gift of the Holy Spirit? Eternal life. Salvation. Remission of your sins brings salvation when you follow the things that God has you to follow. So in conclusion, we need to understand that though we have troubles and worries in this life, we've been shown that the life that is to come is something we need to strive for, something we need to hope for, something we need to pray for, and that we don't need to get caught up in the things of this life. I realize we're physical, we're carnal, but we need to try our best to not be physically minded or carnally minded, but try to remember where our home is and that God has prepared a city for us, and that's what we need to look forward to. We don't need to look forward to the next 30 years of our employment or the next 20 years of our retirement or anything like that. We need to look forward to heaven. That's what's promised. And that's what we need to strive for. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 10, Peter encourages us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoiced, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen ye love, on whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice greatly with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begat us to a living hope, and it's reserved in heaven for us. That's so important. And when we think of the song, Heaven Holds All to Me, we need to understand that heaven holds all. Heaven holds all to all of us. And that's important for us to remember. I wanted to bring these words of encouragement because in this time of trouble, I think, we need encouragement. We need to know where our home is, and we need to realize that it's not here. It's elsewhere. When we think about these things, we understand that these things are available to those that the New Testament, the Bible, calls saved. So what do I have to do to be saved? That question is asked a few times in the New Testament. What must I do to be saved? In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 1, Paul says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We have to hear the word of God. That's an important part of being saved, the hearing of the word of God. We also have to believe in that word. Just a verse prior to that, or after that, Romans the 10th chapter and verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. And so believing in the word is something we need to do. We need to hear it. We need to believe it. We need to repent of our sins. In Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 9, the writer says, repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So hearing the word of God, believing in that, repenting of our sins, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, is something we need to do. In 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abideth in him and he in God. So confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God is something that has to be done also. And what must I do to be saved? I need to also be immersed in water, baptized. Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As you listen to these words, hopefully they tell you something that you will find important in your life, something that you will find encouraging in your life, and something that you will find that you need to complete in your life also. And so if there's anything that we can do to help you to become a Christian by immersing you in water for the remission of your sins, or to help you be a stronger Christian by praying for you to help you to be strong, we ask that you'll let that be known while we stand and sing this song.